Well, this evening we begin a series called Gratitude in a Grouchy World. And if your Bibles are open, may you turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I know the bulletin has Romans chapter 12, but I changed my mind to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. We'll be looking at the source of gratitude is God's grace. Many of these sermons will actually come out of Lord's Day 34 and 35, talking about the doctrine of sanctification. And as I said earlier, that this series came out of a time of my own grouchiness as I was reflecting on my need for gratitude as I was a grouch. And I think some of you might suffer with that grouchiness. I think this is a perennial problem, and if I asked your wife, gentlemen, most likely she would say yes. So I do think it's something that we need to hear and we need to wrestle with how we might live lives of gratefulness in the world, in this grouchy world. And that's why I believe that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is a wondrous place to begin and how we remedy our perennial problem of a grouchy heart instead of a grateful heart. And so let us read God's word in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead. And I want to stop there. What a way to begin a sentence. As for you, you were dead. Wow. He gets right to the point, the Apostle Paul. In your transgressions, your willful sins and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is God's good word and good news. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that by your Spirit you would minister to our hearts through the word, that you would encourage us to live lives of gratitude, that we would have grateful hearts, no matter the thorns, no matter the heat of life, that we would still live grateful lives, grace-filled lives. Oh, visit us with your power. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Yeah. It's been a few weeks ago, but I was wrestling with my grouchy heart. Let's just put it the way it is. My grouchy heart at the thorns and the heat that was I was experiencing in my own life. And maybe you've had those thorns and that heat in your life. I found that in me there wasn't much good. There was a lot of complaining or a lot of grouchiness. It wasn't really that pretty. And I began to reflect. As I stepped away from that moment, about how the heat and the thorns of life can so easily turn you into a grouch. And it ought not to be. In fact, I'm a believer, am I not? Am I not born again of the Spirit of God? Do I not have the promises of God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ? I do, and yet I have a grouchy heart. And yet the heat and the thorns of life have put me in a sour mood. Maybe you know what that sour mood is like. And it's hard to get out of that sometimes, isn't it? You begin to think about others and what they said to you, or how other people are not fitting into your scheme because your scheme is so fantastic. And why aren't people listening to me? And so it goes on and on and on and on and on, and you, well, turn into a little bit of a monster. And yet it ought not to be. So how do I deal with the grouch in me? How do I deal with the grouch in me or the grouch in you? I can't deal with your grouch. I can only deal with my grouch. Well, I believe I needed to go to the source. I need to step away and go to the source of gratitude, because I wasn't going to find it in me. It wasn't in me that I could find gratitude or a grateful heart. I needed to go to the source. And we know what the source is, don't we? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The source is God Himself, or we can say God's grace. And what a wondrous story it is, isn't it? God's grace to us. But what did I need to do first to deal with that grouchy heart? Where does the gospel begin? The gospel begins often with, John, you got a problem. You're a sinner. Once you were dead in your sins and trespasses, once you were a slave of the kingdom of the air, and you were under by nature the wrath of God. You see, we need to remember how hopelessly lost we were. That's so important for us to do if we're dealing with the grouchy heart, to remember how hopelessly lost you once were. Apart from Jesus Christ. And yes, I know that maybe you've grown up in the church all your life. You've always been near the cross. And some of us, it appears that we seem to have been born again since birth or from the womb, like John the Baptist. But for many of us who have grown up in the church, we did experience a moment in that time in which we had this quickening of the heart. When we came to this full-hearted revelation of the beauty and the glory and the wonder of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we believed. The Apostle Paul would say, you were hopelessly lost, weren't you? And it's good to remember how hopelessly lost we were. And that seed of sinfulness, does it still not exist? It does, because I just told you how grouchy I was in the heat and the thorns of life. But the Apostle Paul says you were dead. He makes certain that he says it twice. Verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions, those willful sins and sins. And verse 5, you were when you were dead in transgressions. What a diagnosis. Before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, I was dead. Oh yes, I had flesh in my body. Oh yes, my physical heart beat. But my soul was dead. It was dead. And God saw a dead heart and said, I want that heart. Why would God want dead hearts? Like Paul's, who's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, of which all of them would have been first generation believers, would they not have been? They would have. Paul's saying, you were all dead just like me. And Paul was a Jew of Jews, was he not? Was he not near to the very source of gratitude, but yet missing it completely? He was. And he says, you were dead. Oh, I was dead. And the Holy Spirit says to us, that's how hopelessly lost we were. We were dead, unable to choose God, unable to truly obey in a way that is by faith, a living faith. But the Apostle Paul doesn't just want to simply say you were dead. He wants, well, it gets worse, doesn't it? The news gets worse because you and I at one time were playing for the wrong team. We were on the wrong team in the prince of the air or the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And you followed the ways of this world. Well, Adam and Eve, remember them in the garden? Created for God's glory, image bearers to reflect him in the garden and in the world. And yet what did they listen to? They listened to the prince of the air represented in a serpent, none other than Satan, the adversary. And what did they believe? That they were gods, that they could be gods, that they could rule the universe far better than God could. And that's what team we used to be on, that very team. And what do we know about Lucifer? I think Jesus gives the best definition of Lucifer as ever been given in John chapter 8, verse 44. And many of you know this text well. You belong to your father, the devil. Now he's speaking to a very religious lot. So again, you could be in the church and completely, utterly dead in your sins and trespasses and playing for the wrong team. All the while you think you're on Jesus' team. And Jesus says, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. And now he's talking about the Pharisees and others that want to kill him. And he says of Satan, the devil, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So before I came to faith in Jesus Christ, a liar was my Lord. All the while, I did not even know I was on that team. All the while, my heart was so deceived, it could not see that my Lord was a liar. And actually a murderer, one who wanted to see my destruction, not only temporally, but eternally. The evil one desires one thing for the church, and it's death. He wants to destroy Christ's kingdom. He desired to call Adam and Eve away from faithfulness to the living God in order that they would eat the fruit, rebel against God, and that's the big problem, and they would die. Not only physically, because they didn't die physically right away, did they? They died spiritually. They were alienated from God and cast out into the outer outside to the east of the garden. And of course, they died physically. And we know that those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, there is one time to die and then the judgment. And then eternal judgment. That's what we used to be on the liar's team. But it gets worse. It's getting worse. You were slaves to your desires, and now he drills down deeper. You weren't only on the wrong team. You were self-deceived. It was your own heart that had deceived you. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Galatians, another letter, an earlier letter, wrote these words in Galatians chapter 5:17, for the sinful nature, the sarx, the flesh, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. These are in conflict. And that's what the human race was. In conflict with the Creator, with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if it couldn't get any worse, it can. The Apostle Paul ends like this, like the rest of humanity. We were, by nature, objects of wrath. We were by nature objects of wrath. We were under God's judgment for our willful sin, for our spiritually dead hearts, for our rebellion against Him and our alignment with the Lord as who is a liar, Satan himself. But under wrath, under God's just wrath for my rebellion, that's what I used to be under. And I do believe I've said it before. I remember that's one of the strong convictions that came upon me when God chose to visit me and convicted me of my sin. The greatest conviction is I deserve to be eternally damned because that's how great a sinner I am. The righteous wrath of God upon me and an eternity in hell. My heart sung, "That's just." Where does that work come from? To say of God's righteous wrath for my sin deserves eternal damnation. Where does that yes come from? That comes from the Almighty, doesn't it? Especially when you see that reality and that you're a hell-bound sinner and you hear the voice of Christ. He's not calling you to continue down the road. He's calling you to the narrow path. He's calling you out of the flame and out of the fire. And why? Because He's merciful and compassionate and loving. Isn't that? He diagnosed my heart for what it was. And for every sinner, He diagnoses our heart in such a way that we might flee from the cancer of unbelief and run through the gates of eternal bliss that is found in the gate Himself, Jesus Christ. And that's what makes this text so glorious. Yes, it begins with the horrible bad news, but my goodness, you gotta begin with the bad news to get the good news. Because without bad news, you don't know what good news is. If everything is actually good news, what is actually good news? But here we know. We know because, well, there's a blessed but in the text. A blessed but of the biblical text begins the blessed story of God's grace to holy, undeserving, full-throated sinners like me and like us. So let us remember what God did. And there's that verse 4, but because. I mean, when you come to that, if you were just to stop in the first three verses and you would leave and that's the only story you get, that wouldn't be good news, would it? That's horrible news. If it's true that that's me, oh boy, it's over. I'm damned. There's no hope for me. But the but changes everything. It changes everything because it speaks so clearly of God's incomprehensible love. Now, I want to read that. But because of His great love for us. Why should He have a great love for me? Why? Tell me why. Why? Well, we know what the beginning of this letter says. Because of His good pleasure. Simply because of His good pleasure, because of His own sovereign choosing, because of His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Now, I want to read what Young's Living or Literal Translation says of this text, because the NIV tries to do it in a reader's way, but I loved the literal translation from the Greek. And God, being rich in kindness, you could also say, it's the same word in Greek, kindness, mercy, compassion, same word. That's the same word, actually, can mean all those things. Because of His great love with which He loved us. Did you hear that? The word agape is used twice. an amplification in the text. It just says great love, but that's not how it reads. Because of his great love, we have that great love with which he loved us. I mean, it's truly incomprehensible that he would love such a sinner as I, that he would love the damned as we, that he would send his only begotten son to experience the torments of the cross. Why? Shouldn't that be our cry? Why would you die for me? Because of his great compassion, his great mercy, his great love in which he loved. The Apostle Paul wants us to experience a taste of it, to allow the love of God to wash over us, to wash over our souls, and to help us to step back and just soak up this truth. That makes a heart grateful, doesn't it? That makes a heart grateful. There's where gratitude is. A bunch of damned sinners here for all eternity. Loved by the one in whom we rebelled against, by the one who we rejected, by the one we had blasphemed. Some of us, we blasphemed the name of God, didn't we? Like John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, he couldn't help his mouth would blaspheme the name of God so often that the sailors wanted to throw him off the ship into the deep. That's how vile that man is. Was. And God, in his good pleasure, because of his kindness, said to that ugly man, and let's be honest, you love the song, but you would have not loved the man. You would have had, I think we would have had no compassion on him and the Apostle Paul. Do we have compassion so much on people who persecute the church? Not really, but God did. It's just incomprehensible. And remember that when that grouchy man comes, when life is not going the way you want, remember the incomprehensible love of God to a one that deserved damnation. And yet he said, I love you. I love that guy. Because of my good, I love her. All of them, they're mine. Ah, what a king. What a God. Incomprehensible. And it's when I hear the gospel and I see my sin is that my grouchy heart begins to melt. And I begin to give thanks. And then you listen to what comes after this. It's just glorious. He made us alive. Do you not love that language? It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ. Now, there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here in our text, but clearly the doctrine of regeneration is. And what we know is that our dead hearts, stone cold dead, those hearts were made alive by the one who hovered over the chaos, over the darkness at the beginning of creation. Remember? The earth was formless and void, and the Spirit hovered over the darkness. That same Spirit hovered over the darkness of your unbelieving, dead heart. And he breathed into it like Adam, the lifeless clump of clay, and it became a living being. He made us alive. Not from a distance, but the God who's transcendent and high in the heavens came down, descended down, and changed my heart. Listen to what Paul says as he's writing to the church at Corinth in his second letter, chapter 3, verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory. Do you not see Moses coming down the mountain here? Set it back. Don't put a veil over Christ's glory. Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have been born again, has not the glory of God been revealed in you? Don't be ashamed of it. Take off the veil. And it says this, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And if that is so, and it is so, I can't be a grouch. If the Holy Spirit is in me, if he has taken what was dead and made it alive to reflect God's glory, grouchiness of soul because of the heat and the thorns of life does not reflect that glory. And I do not want to quench the Spirit in my life or in my family or in this church. But we are being transformed in his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wondrous to a bunch of hell-bound sinners? Instead, you are reflecting the glory of God. Instead, you are a tabernacle of the God himself who made all things. But he's not done. No. He raised us up with Christ to new life, didn't he? You hear Paul writing to the church of Romans, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into his death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And as those who have been called to live a new life in Christ Jesus, one thing you can't say of Jesus Christ is he was not grumpy. Like I said, he was the most joyous person who has ever walked the face of the earth and the only one who obeyed the will of God perfectly. And remember, he was fully human in every way, only without sin. Only without sin. But I'm supposed to live a new life in my home, in my marriage, with my children. No matter what heat comes, no matter what thorns draw blood, yes, I might be for a moment grouchy. I might be for a moment complaining, but I need to remember I have been raised with Christ to live a new life. I have been born again of the Spirit of God to live a new life. To live a grateful life. What a wondrous story, isn't it? At the end of your life, that you would be known, my father was a grateful man. He was grateful when the seasons of life were worst, and he was graceful when the seasons of life were best. And he was always most grateful for Jesus. What a wonderful way to die, to be known for that, for gratefulness. More importantly, for the source in which that gratefulness came from. God's grace. Now, there's something wondrously outlandish about this next piece. Seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. I want to read that verse 6 on. Well, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Again, it's always in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus. Love that language. In order that, here's the reason, that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Brothers and sisters, right now you and I have been seated with Christ. I know that seating has not come in its fullness, but that's what the Word of God is saying. You have been seated. Isn't that a past tense? You have been seated. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, you have been seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And that again is to demonstrate God's incomparable riches of his grace, the wonder of his love, and his kindness to us. In who? Jesus Christ. And if you're a brother or a sister this evening, who do you sing most joyously about? It's about Jesus, isn't it? Because a believer wants to give glory to the Lord Jesus. To live is Christ, to die, gain. Paul. And then if you look at the context in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, this is Paul's prayer for them. I think this is a prayer for grateful living, by the way. This is a prayer for grateful living. Take it up, pray it, be grateful, go out, and shine for Jesus. Now here it is, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable greatness, great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Isn't that interesting language? For the church, for your good, for your glory. I know you don't deserve his glory, neither do I. I know you and I are completely, utterly undeserving of any of it. And yet, he has done this for the church. That's a moment where you can be still. And thank God. That Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy set before him, our joy, our joy, our celebration, our honor, our glory. And of course, when we are most satisfied in him, when we are most delighted in him, he is most glorified. When we are most grateful in him, is not the Lord Jesus Christ most glorified? Is not our Father in heaven most glorified? It's not with the grouch. It's not with Mr. Grumpy. It's not with Ranting John. I just put myself out there, all right? It's when my heart is grateful. When my heart is filled with what God has done. It's then that I'm most grateful, that I'm most joyous. Because God's grace, that's the power for grateful living. And we know it's by faith, isn't it? This grace is by faith. And we know that faith itself is a gift of God, not by works so that none of us can boast. Again, there's no boasting in this text, is there? There can't be. It's all what God has done. But then those last words in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. I believe the Apostle Paul ends this way because God's grace is the power for grateful living. And now the Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, you're God's workmanship now. His choosing of you, his calling of you, is to go out and be those men and women who are gratefully living for his glory and for the good of others. I know that I need to hear this song because this is a song, isn't it? What we just went through, it's just the gospel. This is meat and potatoes. This is a wondrous meal with everything there that delights the heart of any saint who is born again. And I need to sing this song all the time because like you, it's easy to be grumpy, isn't it? It's easy to be overtaken by the heat and the thorns of this life. And I know I'm reading with another man a challenge of reading a book. I got four of them. I got a couple more. It's called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. And if you're needing some reading this summer, I got a book for you. Because the one thing I know about gratitude in the grouchy world, we still need the disciplines of applying God's grace to our everyday living if we're going to face the grump in us and the grump out there. We need to have those spiritual disciplines that have been given to the church, that are in Scripture very clearly, so that we might live grace-filled lives in a grouch-filled world. So if you want one of them, come talk to me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, you love your saints. You love your people. You love us way more than we understand, that we can fathom. And we give you praise. Father, would your incomprehensible love, would it overwhelm us in order that even when our hearts are grouchy, we might go again back to the very source of gratitude, and that is your grace. And that all over again, we would experience the drama of your kindness, of your mercy, of your love, of your grace. And so our hearts would be softened to again a return to our family and say, most likely, I'm sorry for the way I was speaking and acting. That is not the life of a new creation. Help us. Help us, O Holy Spirit, that we might give you glory in this grumpy age and even shine more brightly than other grumps would see the light and put their hope and trust and grateful lives in the hands of Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.